James. Now the question is, what's James talking about? Well, I think he's actually expanding on what he's already told us about. If you go back up to chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go down to verse 9, he says, but if you show partiality. I also think that James is talking in a bigger context here. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, religion that is pure, that is worship. You remember we talked about that word meaning worship. Worship that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans, widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, James is pulling all of us together and saying that there's a bigger picture here, and I think within this text, and we're going to go through this, and you're going to hear me say it at least three times. I'm getting ready to say it again. Big sin, little sin, there is no theological premise for that. The bottom line is that sin is sin. And I think the Jews and the ones he was writing to right here were trying to make a distinction between big sins and little sins, and James says no. Oh, I'm going to love this. I loved it this morning when I preached it the first time, and I'll love it again. So let's kind of jump right in. First of all, let me just say this. We are not under the Mosaic law. We are in Christ. And we're going to see the transformation. Another quick note to make is that I went through and I actually counted this week. There's two times in which the law of Moses is referred to in the lowercase L. Now, if you look, and if you look at this scripture, every one of the references to James here is in the lowercase L. There's no uppercase. Uppercase always identifies as the law of Moses. And if you go back, and I've checked it, there's only two times in scripture when the law of Moses is referred to in little case. And what that means is that he is not talking here specifically about the law of Moses. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. No, I think it's right, and the text will weigh it out. But let's go, and then I've prefaced that, and I'm going to follow that up with what James says here. First of all, he says, failing to love others, and he talks, first of all, about doing the right way. Now, you'll notice two conditional phrases or two conditional words here, and I want to kind of look at them again. If you really fulfill, and then you go down in verse 9 and he says, but if you show, and those are conditionals in the Greek, but also meaning something to this effect. There were some Jews who were fulfilling this law to love one another and to love our neighbors. And then there were those who were not doing so. So James is not condemning everybody, much like I couldn't condemn everybody this morning. You're not loving your neighbor. There's some that are in this church that are doing it, some that are not. And that's exactly what James' point is. But he's showing us the right way here. Notice he says, if you really fulfill, the Greek word there means to put into practice. Haven't we heard this before from James? Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It's one thing to come and listen to a sermon, and then another thing to apply that sermon to your heart as you live your life every day. It's not only hearing the word, it's actually doing the word. James, people misunderstand James, that James is saying if you're not working, you're not saved. That's not true. We're going to get into that next week because that's coming. But James is simply saying this, that if you claim to be a Christian and if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you will do those things which the Holy Spirit has called you to do because they are in agreement with God's word, they are in agreement with God, they are in agreement with Jesus Christ, and therefore, if there's no evidence of an inward change, then the question is, has there been an inward change? That is, are you actually a Christian? Are you saved? Now, I believe in all of my heart and what the Scriptures teaches that once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. You never lose that salvation. But the big question is, are you in Christ? Have you truly had a heart change to God? And one of the simple commandments is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two big commands that Jesus gave. That's our dimension with the Father and our dimension with one another. Now, he says it here. He says, if you really fulfill or if you practice or put into practice the law, And he says here, the royal law. He doesn't just say the law of Moses. He says the royal law. And the question is, what is the royal law? Well, the Greek word here refers to kings or a king. Uh-oh. Yes, I think it's Jesus. Now, go down with me. If you want to really fulfill the royal law, let's go in law's typical sense, nomos, which is law in the Greek. But if you really go down, and he says, if you go down to verse 11, you connect this with royal law or the king, that is Christ. For he who said, do not commit adultery, who is he talking about? He's talking about his brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, do not commit adultery. Jesus Christ said, do not murder. Now, Jesus was quoting directly from the Old Testament in the Pentateuch, in the book of the law, in the book of Moses. But there was also some times, we'll get down the road here in just a minute, where Jesus transcended or transformed the law inwardly, where it's no longer an external law. So this is an inward law rather than an external law. And so we'll keep going. Now notice he says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Three quick notes about this. Notice it's personal. You. I'm not talking about the nation as a whole. He's talking about individually. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, he says, you shall love. The Greek word there is not agape. It's agapeo, which means looking for the welfare of others. Listen, is it true that we don't have any problems taking care of ourselves and treating ourselves nicely? Isn't that right? I don't know of anybody that walks around hitting themselves like this and being mean to each other, right? And being to yourself. You're good to yourself. James says part of the love is looking out for the welfare of others. That is, looking at what is in, and I would consider anybody your neighbor is anybody outside of your family realm. Your family is family. And you go outside that, everybody is your neighbor. So that means your next door neighbor, the person you come in contact with, those are the ones that you're supposed to look out for their welfare. That is, you do the best for them. And you take care of them. You watch. If you got a next door neighbor that his yard's grass is kind of tall and you know he's in his 80s and he has trouble cutting that, you go out and do it. I'm perplexed by what we want to pray about to see if God wants us to do something. Lord, should I really go over and tell this person that I like them? They're our neighbors. That's part of the, there's a lot of things that we don't really need to particularly pray about. We just do because the scriptures say to do them. This is actually a catchphrase for a lot of things. And it does mean that we have to love. We have to look out for the welfare of others. Matter of fact, even within the body of Christ, we need to look out for each other. He says here, you are doing well, or you are doing right. That's the Greek word. I love these signs. I love them. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant it. Yeah, I don't know if you've seen these on the highway, but they are great. Hey, this is God. Let's talk. They're good eye catchers. God said this, he meant it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of glory, the creator of the universe, God said this. Therefore, we don't sit back and we don't go, well, should I do this or should I not do this? I can let that go and I don't need to do that. And James was dealing with those who a rich person and a poor person came into the church and they were showing favoritism. And he says, look, you're breaking one of the big ones, if you want to call it a big one. That's one of the first and greatest commandments, Jesus said. I like to refer to the word commandments rather than law, because we are under the commandments of Christ for sure. The commands are clear. We do them. Live out those commands. Do what is right. Listen, do what is right all the time. And what is right? Well, what is right is right here. What is clear? Some things we like to pray about, and we think we're praying about them, and really should just go ahead and do them, I think. But then James says there's a wrong way. There's a right way to live. That is, go out and love your neighbor. If you want to fulfill the law and put into practice what you've been taught, And matter of fact, by the way, you don't need to be taught how to love. The scriptures say that. You know how to love because God first loved you. If you want to see the picture of love, look at how God loved you. I'm so glad God doesn't judge us on how good we are, because none of us get in. We miss the mark. Now notice he says, but, and that's strong in the Greek, but if you show partiality, that is, in context of this text, if a rich person comes in and a poor person comes in and you go, you know what, buddy, you're the rich guy, you sit right, well, no, matter of fact, you sit right up here. And you say to the poor person, hey, you go stand over there in the corner. That's not loving. That's not loving. That's showing partiality, and James says that is wrong. You can't do that. Now notice what he says. He follows it up and he says, you are committing sin. You, again, personal. Three times James calls it personal. This is the second time. You. That's right. You. It's personal to us. The wrong way. Look at what he says. You are committing sin. And the Greek word here, committing sin, this Greek phrase, let me try to illustrate it for you. This is what it means. It's an inward attitude of the heart. It's a defiant attitude. So if you're not loving your neighbor and you're not doing those things that, listen, do I have to tell you don't steal? Do I have to tell you don't kill? Do I have to tell you don't rob, don't murder? Why? You know these things. These are things that were put in your heart by God. And so if you don't do those things, then you have an inward attitude of the heart that says, I am going to do my way. And actually the Greek word here refers to a defiant act. It's a defiant act. Now you think, this is just a little sin of showing partiality. James is saying, no. You've got the picture wrong. There are no big sins, and there are no little sins. Sin is sin before God, and if you fail and mess up, it's a sin, and you are convicted. Look at it this way. This is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, and you think, boy, he sounds kind of hard there. Listen to this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, heaven bid that type of theology. In other words, since I'm in grace, I can just keep sinning and grace is just going to keep covering me. And that's true to one degree. But that's a wrong way to live your Christian life. You say, well, because I'm under grace, I can do this and I can do this and I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. And he says, you've sinned. We got to be careful. We got to be careful and we got to be clear about things. And then he says, not only are you committing sin, that's a progressive act, you keep committing it. He says, and are convicted by law as transgressors. Convicted means to be, what's the best word here? Is to mean to move to repent. Now, if you live your Christian life, let me just say this, I would become suspect. If you live your Christian life, I'm going to start sounding like James here in just a minute, and then you're going to go, if you can go through your Christian life without ever being convicted of sin, if you can go through your entire Christian life without ever picking up the Bible and reading it, if you can go through your Christian life and say, I'm only going to live one command out of here, and that's to accept Christ and get into heaven. If you live your Christian life like that, I question your Christianity. James does too. James is not saying you work for your salvation. James is saying that salvation produces works that you cannot otherwise do on your own. So if there's no fruit, you got to check the root. You guys do know this is our air. This is our air. This is our food. If you eat this, you will grow in your salvation. James is very clearly pointing out here that this conviction should lead us to confession and repentance. And then he noticed, well, let me get ahead. Shane, you're going to love this. I know he is. This is the Masters at Augusta. By the way, Sammy Ballesteros died, 54 years old, one of the great golfers. He won the Masters twice. He died the other day. You see this? I would love to play this course, but the problem is you have to be invited and you have to have $1 bazillion to play it. So I'll never get to play the Masters, but I can get close to it. I can see it. It looks nice. This guy right here, he's not measuring the water height. Do you know? And for those of you that are not familiar with golf, like a couple of us are in this church, this is out of bounds. And matter of fact, this up here is probably out of bounds too, because there's stakes that run along here. And when the ball goes out of bounds, you're still on the course. I mean, you're still within the course, but you are out of bounds on this particular hole, and what happens is you get a two-stroke penalty. It's funny that the word transgressor means to go beyond a boundary. It means to go beyond a boundary. It doesn't mean you're kicked off the course, but it means that you have stepped into the penalty zone, that there is a consequence to our sin, and that we don't, and this guy right here, obviously a two-stroke penalty, I think this is that par three near Amen Corner, he has to go back to the nearest point of entry, and so this is how it works. He was one in, two out, he's hitting his third shot on a par three, he's already in trouble because he's chipping for par. And so the Christian who lives their life constantly out of bounds is asking for trouble. If you're living your Christian life as a transgressor, and we can transgress God. Oh, I got a good quote coming up. I just can't wait to get it to you, but I have to. I look forward to it. It spoke to me. That's why I use these. And by the way, if it wasn't Mother's Day, I might try to go to the golf course this afternoon. I don't know. Got me worked up looking at the Masters. Failing to love others breaks his commands. That's clear. Notice what he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Now you got to remember the context. He's speaking to the Jews who had the law of Moses and were convicted by that law to go to Christ and be saved at the foot of the cross. But he's making a clear point here. You can't miss this. I read it. There's no way you can miss it. If you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, you break his commands. And he gives us a solid principle here in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, the Greek word there, keeps, means to guard. That means as you live your Christian life, you're guarding. Okay, I got to make sure that I follow the Holy Spirit here, make sure I do this. That means to guard. But if you keep the commandments that Christ gave us and what we read in Moses, and we transfer that inwardly, and you try to live those, but you fail at one point. Notice what he says, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. If you have your Bibles, I want to stop here just for a minute. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I want us to see something here because I think it's important. And this is Paul writing to the Galatian church who were infiltrated by Jews who were saying that they had to obey the law of Moses, come under the law of Moses, be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul says, absolutely not. Listen to what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the law of liberty that James is talking about. I want you to make the connection here before we get to the connection. Stand firm there and do not be again yoked to slavery. In other words, don't let those who are trying to say your life is based on law, and if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're not a Christian. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He forgives you of all of your sins and puts you right with God and puts the Holy Spirit. It is not about rules and regulations, though it is about following God's rules and regulations in Scripture. You get the connection with James. James was also written before the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul then comes and writes to Gentiles. Now listen to what he says. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, that's the law of Moses, on the eighth day every child was circumcised. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Where did we hear that? We heard that in James too. You are severed from Christ. You are who seek to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Here's the reality. And I know this is a hard concept to grasp. None of us live the Christian life perfectly. Not this side of heaven. We're going to make mistakes. One thing that we don't do, I don't think we call sin sin. We call it mistake, faltering. Let's start calling it what it is. When we don't do what God tells us to do, it's sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And it's easy to deal with it. He paid for it on the cross. We go to Christ and we just ask Him to forgive us. I don't know. Maybe it's too simple. But notice what he says here. But fails in one point. This is trouble. He was running towards the goal and he tripped. The Greek word for fails in one point is the English word for tripped or stumbled. In other words, you are carrying the ball of your life and you are running, and all of a sudden, I think he had an open field. There's guys back here trying to catch him, and he tripped over his own feet and fell forward. And of course, then they I don't know what they do in rugby, but it's bad. It's a rough sport. Here's the deal. I want you to notice the language here, the whole law, the nomos of God, the whole law. If you think you're doing well, but you stumble at one point, the whole thing collapses. And try to get your mind around this. Let me show you. This is a good way. And the early group went, yeah, that's good. This is kind of what James is saying. You notice that this windshield, there's only one spot that is cracked. This is big for us. Now, I want you to listen to this. There's only one spot in this windshield that is cracked, but the whole thing needs to be replaced. So, in other words, if we think that because we commit one little sin, that it doesn't, that it's smaller than the other sins, you know which sins I'm talking about. And you think that it's a small sin. Actually, in the big picture of God's theology and why Christ died on the cross, Christ didn't die just for big sins. He died for sin. And so when you've got these little sins in your life, how can you see to drive, so to speak, in your Christian life until you go to God under the conviction and say, God, I'm sorry, and get a new windshield? There's Christians that are driving around with holes all over because they have unconfessed sin in their lives. Actually, the Greek word here does refer to this type of analogy. And the only way to do this, to show you how it works, is this is right in the line of his sight, by the way. That's why I picked it. Because you're doing this to try to drive. Please don't trivialize sin just because we're under the blood of Christ. That would be not grace, but disgrace. To think that even our little sins, that's just a little sin, Pastor. That's just a small little sin. In God's economy, sin is sin. Forgiveness, then you God cleans that out. You can go through your whole Christian life with broken windshield. That looks terrible. And that's what James is concerned about. He's saying, guys, there are no big sins or little sins. Sin is sin. When was the last time you talked to God about your sin? Seriously. I'm not trying to be harsh or anything. I'm just trying to say, when was the last time? When was the last time you said, God, forgive me of my sin? I bet you it's been a long time. Because we get this idea that we're under grace, we absolutely are, and that we can use that grace to do and live however we want to without any consequence. We regularly transgress or step out of bounds. I'm wondering if we sometimes in the Christian life, if we even know where the course is. Because we've lived our Christian life so far out of bounds. And then we wonder why our lives go bam, 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 bam. I'm not, now listen, please, let me just say this, because I don't want you to think that I'm beating you up on this, but none of us live this perfectly, but the issue is the attitude of the heart. If we're just so callous and, you know, flippant about, yeah, okay, I'll go to church today, and today I feel like living this, then that's an issue. Please understand that's not fulfilling the law of love. In any sense, because all of this, I think, really does fall. If you love God, you're going to do some stuff. I just tell you. If you don't love God, you're not going to do things. And I think this is a good way, a good example. The windshield, I like that. And then I'm going to quickly hit this next one, the illustration. The breaks his commands. And notice he says, for he, and I believe that's Jesus, said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not murder. And then notice Jesus's conditional clause. If you do not commit adultery, yes, I'm good, but you murder, guess what? You've transgressed the law. You've gone out of bounds. This is not a checks and balances. I've done this much good and this much bad, and so I'm okay. My good numbers outweigh my bad numbers. That's not how it works. Sin is sin. One sin, little sin, whatever you want to call it. But this same Jesus who said, do not commit adultery, also said, you have heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, transformation of the law outwardly to inward, he says, but I tell you that if you look upon a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart already. It's not only the physical act, it's the inward heart, Jesus was saying. There again is the fulfillment of the Old Testament where God will write the laws on our hearts. There's a transformation taking place. You can do the external laws. You can look like you're loving your neighbor, but God wants to know about your heart. That's where the Christian life is lived. It's lived in here. You'll stand before God based on your heart. Holly's going to laugh, I know, but that's okay. I love Star Trek. Bones. That's the way Captain Kirk used to talk. But this was my favorite, Spock. He was my favorite. Even when the episode was going bad and it looked horrible, Spock was always the rock, wasn't he? He would stand there and he would do his Vulcan salute. Somebody in first service knew that. They did the Vulcans. And I was actually surprised I could do it. One of the things that Spock would tell Captain Kirk regularly was this: that's highly logical, Captain. Do you remember him saying that? Sometimes he'd say, Captain, that's highly illogical. Now, it does stand to reason that if God says, if you do this but don't do this, you're still guilty of this, then that's a logical conclusion because God wrote the scriptures. It's logical. So in God's economy, please go out of here with this. Go out of here with this today. There are no big sins. There are no little sins. Sin is sin before God. And all of us fall short of that. Please believe that. I mean, that's something we need to get a hold of. Okay, if this is the solution, if we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we show partiality, we show favoritism, and I told the first group that in churches it can easily come into cliques. You know what cliques are? It's R4 and no more. That's favoritism, and that's sin, to not let other Christians in. And we got to watch that as a church and in our little groups and our get-togethers and stuff like that. We got to be careful. If anybody else, you know, it's trouble. Well, the solution is this, to live obediently. This is on your outline, 12 through 13. And then he gives us the motivation. Notice what he says. So speak and so act. The Greek word here, speak, means be speaking. It's in the present tense. It means to speak and love one another and then to act. Uh-oh, here it is again. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word.